you have a copy of God's Word with you this morning, please open it to the letter of Paul to Philemon. As you're turning there this morning, I will go ahead and read our passage for us today. I'll actually go ahead and start reading in verse 1 through verse 7, and our focus will be on verses 4 through 7 this morning. So beginning now in Philemon, verse 1, hear now the word of the living and the true God. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Let's pray this morning. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and we are weak. We are needy. In and of ourselves, Lord, we are not sufficient. We are not sufficient to provide the feeding that we need in order to sustain ourselves through this life. And so we come to you now, O Lord, begging for your truth, begging for the truth that you freely give to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Please humble us this morning, Lord. Open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to see and hear and to believe your truths. Remove from within us anything that would want to replace your truth with our own truth, that would want to substitute any of the glorious truths that you have provided us in Jesus Christ. Allow us to learn from this passage today how we ought to glorify you and enjoy you more in our lives, how we ought to be preserved by your word. In and of ourselves, Lord, we cannot do this, but we can do this because of Christ who is within us, whom we are united to by our salvation. We ask for his help because we are united to him, and we pray in his name, the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, there are some things that happen to us in our lives that change us dramatically. That is, after an impactful or life-changing event, we are never the same person again. You can probably think about an event or an occurrence in your life that left you forever changed, forever bearing the marks of what occurred to you or around you at that time in your life. These life-changing things that we go through often serve to play a vital role in forming who we are. These experiences help to form who we are and how we look at the world, either for better or for worse. These events can happen in all sorts of ways. For instance, think about a change that occurred to us as Americans after 9/11. There was a distinct change in the way Americans looked at the world, at the way in which Americans looked at outsiders, and even in the way in which Americans interacted with one another. A tragic event such as 9/11 brought a nation to its knees in many ways, humbling us, saddening us, and even endearing Americans to one another in a way that was very unexpected, as the divisive lines and opinions that often separated people into their own social bubbles were suddenly non-existent. For the weeks and months following this event, we were all Americans with a common goal. That is an example of an event that changed the course of the world as we know it. And yet events such as this are not the only types of events that cause transformative change within our very being. We can take these events down to a personal level. For instance, think about the feelings, emotions, and change you undergo when someone close to you passes away. The grief and sorrow that comes with losing someone dear is an almost incomparable pain that we as humans endure upon this earth. It changes us. It changes the way in which we interact with others, the way in which we look at the world, and the way in which we live in every facet of our lives. However, these changing experiences don't always have to be characterized by the fact that they're painful. For instance, you can also probably think about experiences or events in your life that were joyful and brought you to a level of happiness that makes you smile even by just thinking about it. For me, a life-changing experience like this was the day I was married to my wife, as I was united to her for the rest of our earthly existence with one another. That was a day that brought me inexpressible joy and comfort. It changed how I interacted with others and the way in which I lived, for I was now married. My life had indeed changed. There are a ton of other examples like this, such as when you first have children, when you graduate from high school or graduate school, when you work hard for something that you desperately wanted, or whatever it may be. The point of this digression is to state that we undergo life-changing and life-forming experiences constantly, throughout our entire life. These experiences change who we are, what we are about, and the way in which we live. In our passage today, the Apostle Paul is thanking God for a life-changing experience that is far greater than everything else I have just described. For Paul is speaking about the life-changing power of the gospel that has taken effect in the life of the believer. A change so transformative and powerful that one cannot help but to live in a completely different manner in every single area and part of his or her life. The change of the gospel is a truly life-altering transformation in one's heart, mind, and soul. In our verses today, Paul is praying, giving thanks unto God for the love and faithfulness of Philemon, a love and faith that has been bestowed upon him graciously by God Almighty. But Paul is also praying that the faithfulness of Philemon would increase, that this life-changing transformation of the gospel would continue to be evident in the sanctification of Philemon in every aspect of his Christian life. Most particularly, Paul is gearing this prayer towards his ultimate goal in this letter, which is his eventual request for Philemon to release Onesimus, a prayer that is motivated by the fact that Philemon has already evidenced in his life the true life-changing power of the gospel through his faith and love toward God and the saints in Jesus Christ. Paul is intentionally beginning his letter in this way for a reason, as it has most likely been an extended period of time since he has seen Philemon. So instead of quickly moving from his greeting to an immediate request for the release of Onesimus, Paul instead moves to encourage Philemon, encouraging him that his faith in God has proved true due to the evidences of his faith and his love. In addition to this, Paul also encourages Philemon to keep pressing on and increasing in love and faithfulness, to keep seeing that he honors God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. Philemon would also be encouraged by the fact that the Apostle Paul is faithfully praying for him. This extended period of time would leave room for the thought in Philemon's head that perhaps the Apostle Paul had forgotten Philemon. But Paul puts these doubts and thoughts to rest by the fact that he ensures to remind Philemon that he is constantly praying for his spiritual growth and in thankfulness for the graces of God that he has already been exhibiting among the church in Colossae. Similarly to our last time studying this book in the first three verses, it can be tempting to read this portion of the letter and think to ourselves, okay, great. Paul is encouraging Philemon and praying for him. Let's move on to the real grit or meat of this letter. However, as we saw last time, Paul packs theology into everything that he says. Paul packs theology into his greetings, and Paul also packs theology into his encouragement and his descriptions of his own prayer life. Theology about the church, the grace of our God, and Christian living that we would do well to study and heed. Theology which we will now attend to. In this passage, we learn about the characteristics that can be said to describe true believers of Jesus Christ. Read with me once again verses 5 through 7. Because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Paul begins the body of this letter by telling Philemon about why he thanks God for Philemon and his constant prayers for him. Because of his love and of the faith that he has toward the Lord Jesus and toward the saints. It's no accident that in verse 3, Paul desires God's grace and his peace to be continually bestowed upon Philemon and the believers in that church. And now, in verses 4 through 7, Paul then describes the effects of the grace of God in the life of Philemon especially. Because of the grace of God in Philemon's life, Philemon now possesses love and faith toward Christ and the saints because of the divine grace that has worked powerfully and transformatively in his life. Due to the work of divine grace in his life, Philemon has love for Christ and for the saints. The grace shown to Philemon's heart, transforming him into a believer in Jesus Christ, giving him a love for his Savior and a thankfulness for the salvation that he has so graciously been given, naturally causes an effect in his life. The effect being that he shows love to his brothers and his sisters in Jesus Christ. For Philemon has now been united to Christ, and as a result of this, has now been united to his brothers and sisters, who are together united in the blood of Jesus Christ. In other words, the vertical relationship that Philemon has with the Lord, the transformative heart change that he has undergone by the power of the Holy Spirit, has impacted his relationships on the horizontal, with those who are around him in the church. He now loves and cares for his closest neighbors in the body of Christ due to the relationship that he has with God and the love that he has for his Savior. An imperfect illustration of this occurrence in our daily lives may help to drive home this point. Think once again about life-changing experiences or moments that change you forever. When a man and a woman are married and united to one another, this changes their relationships. It transforms the way in which they love one another and those around them. When a man and a woman are married, they are expressing their dearest affection and love for one another. But this is not the only relationship that is changed when a couple is married. For when they are united to each other, they are also implicitly agreeing to love one another's families as their own. They have now been included in one another's family. When a man marries a woman, he is not only agreeing to love her, but he is also agreeing to love her parents and her siblings and those who are related to her as his own family. They are not foreigners whom he will have no relation to or never seek to have involvement in their life. No, rather, he will be involved as a son to her parents and a brother to her brothers and sisters, for he is now a part of the family. And likewise for the woman who is married to her husband, she is now a daughter to his parents, a sister to his siblings, and so on and so on. In marriage, more than one relationship has been changed. Family structures have been altered. Brothers and sisters and sons and daughters have been added to the family. And we act accordingly. We seek to show the utmost respect and love and affection for our new family members, as they are now our own, whom we will gladly sacrifice and love, because we have been united together as a family. So too, to an even greater extent, in the family of God. For the family of God has a greater bond than of in-laws on this earth. For believers have been united together in Christ's blood. They are truly family members. They are loved ones. This is why Paul speaks of Philemon as his beloved fellow worker in verse 1, or as my brother in verse 7. For Philemon is not a mere acquaintance or a mere co-worker of Paul's. Philemon is Paul's brother in Christ. Likewise, due to the grace of God being evident in Philemon's life, he now too displays love to his brethren due to his love for Jesus Christ, his Savior, the one who first loved him. This love is evidenced by the fact that Paul has been brought to joy, that he has been comforted by Philemon's love, due to the fact that Philemon has refreshed the hearts of the believers in Colossae with this God-given love. This love of Philemon will be a supporting reason for Paul's request for why Philemon should heed his request to release Onesimus, as Paul appeals to Philemon to continue to display this love to his brother, who needs to be accepted into the fold of believers once again. Brothers and sisters, this point bears greatly upon our lives as believers as well, for we have been loved with an amazing love, a love far greater than any human love we give or receive. We've been loved by our Savior, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the one who has taken our sins away. He has removed our guilt and our shame and has adopted us as sons and daughters in the kingdom of God. For this and more, we should be overflowing in love, first and foremost, for our Savior. Overflowing in adoration of the one who freely laid down his life for our sins, taking our place upon the cross. So do we then overflow with love for Jesus Christ? Do we desire him above all? Is he more valuable than anything else to us? Are his truths and commands more precious to us than all that is in the world? And because of this love that we have for Christ, do we naturally then love others in the body of Christ? Do we overflow with love for others in the body of Christ due to the love that we have been given by him and because of the love that we have for him? This is the transformation of the gospel that has taken place within every aspect of our being. And yet this also causes us to realize that implicit within this statement is the fact that we cannot truly claim that we have been loved by Christ, or that we love Christ, if we do not display true heartfelt affection for Christ and love for one another. A claim to be a Christian is one who loves Jesus Christ, and it is also a claim to love his church. We cannot claim to love our Savior and all his benefits if we do not love him and his church, our brothers and our sisters. Just as wrong as it would be if a man was married to his wife and then displayed hate or distaste for his in-laws, those whom he had just been united to, so too would it be incredibly contradicting for a believer in Christ to claim to love Christ and then not to love the bride of Christ. Brothers and sisters, if we are truly in Christ, then we must love one another, even when it is hard, even when it is difficult, even when we are annoyed or offended or even greatly hurt by one another. We must love one another. Which leads me to an even more important point that we see in these first few verses. The fact that in order for us to even display love for Christ, this must necessarily mean that we have first been loved by Jesus Christ. There is a necessary event of the grace and mercy of God being bestowed unto us, changing our hearts and our minds transformatively, that must occur in order for us to love Jesus Christ, and then for that love to overflow to others. This is why Paul intentionally starts the letter in verse 3 by wishing grace and peace upon the believers and then thanking God for the effects of this grace and this peace. This love that we must receive from Christ must be received by us from him first in order for it to overflow in our love back to him and then in our love to others. We cannot claim to be Christians then if we do not truly love Christ and love his church. But this is a love which springs from divine grace, a divine grace that has been bestowed upon us by God. This is why we must constantly work out our faith with fear and with trembling, examining ourselves to ensure that the love of Christ is within us. For a characteristic of a true believer of Jesus Christ is that he or she loves Jesus Christ and that they love him above all. And then a result, an overflow of this love for Jesus Christ is a love for his church, a love that cannot exist unless divine grace has been bestowed upon your heart. But Paul also thanks God for the faith that Philemon has toward God and toward all the saints. And now you may be thinking to yourself, what on earth could Paul mean that believers display faith toward Jesus and the saints? I thought we believed that faith was in Christ alone. What on earth could Paul be saying? Rest assured, Paul is not replacing the object of believers' faith in this passage, as Paul is not speaking in this section about saving faith. Rather, Paul is really seeking to convey the description of faithfulness, a commitment or a devotion. Understanding the passage in this manner helps us to clear the cobwebs, so to speak, and realize that Paul is thanking God for the faithfulness of Philemon to Christ in all things, and then likewise in his faithfulness to the brethren. Philemon is committed. He is devoted to pleasing the Lord and building up the body of Christ. This faithfulness, much like the love of Philemon that is described by Paul, is another building block for Paul's appeal to Philemon to release Onesimus, as Paul is appealing on the basis of his faithfulness to God and to the brethren to make a correct decision in this case. Paul is reminding Philemon of his motivation for all that he does, which is to stay faithful to Jesus Christ. And as a result of his faithfulness to Jesus Christ, the outflow of that, much like love, is faithfulness to the brethren. Once again, we are seeing the vertical relationship with God impacting the horizontal relationships in the body. Philemon's faithfulness to God necessitates that he be faithful to the church of Jesus Christ. And in much the same manner, this faithfulness is also bestowed upon Philemon by divine grace. Philemon is faithful to Christ and to the brethren due to the work of God upon his heart and upon his mind, transforming Philemon into a new creation, one who is concerned with faithfulness to God and to the brethren, one who is faithful to what God has commanded, and one who is faithful to the living out of the gospel within the confines of the body of Christ, faithfully pushing towards the glory of Christ, which is the goal of the church in all things. Due to the work of divine grace in the heart of believers, our motivations have been changed. We are no longer primarily faithful toward our own desires, our own methods of success, or anything else that we determine is best. Rather, we are faithful to the church of Jesus Christ, which is motivated by Christ's glory. This is why we lay down our lives for the lives of the brethren. This is why we faithfully submit to our elders and our pastors and our churches, even when we think our own way is best, because we are faithful to Christ first and foremost. Formerly, when we were lost, we were concerned only with ourselves and our own ways of doing or accomplishing things, our way of attaining what we wanted or what we thought was best. But now, due to the work of Christ, we desire what he desires. We desire to honor and serve him with all of our might. And this then, this desire, this new desire due to the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, causes us to act differently. We forgive each other readily when we are wronged. We overlook slights. We give grace to one another in our weaknesses. We look out for our weaker brethren. We sacrifice our wants and our desires, all because we are faithful to the church of Jesus Christ. This is now our aim, and this is now our goal, because there is one king and head of the church, and that is Christ. There is one king of the world, and that is Jesus Christ, the one who is reigning and ruling and bringing all things to completion in him, bringing all of his enemies under his feet. For we now serve him. We are now faithful to him alone, and as a result, we are faithful to his church that he has instituted, the rules that he has instituted, the way of life that he has instituted. For he is the one preserving his church, and he is the one spreading his kingdom through it as we seek the success of the gospel and the glory of Jesus Christ in all things. In our passage thus far, Paul has described the effects of the transformation within the lives of believers that has been wrought by the grace of God. We've seen this specifically in the love and the faithfulness that is evidenced in the lives of the members of the church. However, there's another important principle that we can draw from this set of verses, another way in which we ought to live as believers who have been changed by the grace of Christ. To see this, we must read verses 4 and 5 once again. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. What we see in these initial verses is a characteristic of Christian living that we dare not leave out of our practice or our Christian lives, and that is thanksgiving. See Paul's example for us in this passage. He thanks God when he remembers Philemon in his prayers. Once again, it is important that verse 3 precedes the verses we are studying today. For in verse 3, Paul desires the God-given grace and peace of God for Philemon and the local church in the area. And then in verse 4, Paul directly moves to thanking God for Philemon and the evidence of the working of God's grace in Philemon's life, a grace that is evident due to the outworking of love and faith toward Christ and toward the brethren. Brothers and sisters, this is an important point for us. We must be thankful and display our thankfulness to God for his grace that is evident in our lives. And yet what is an even more interesting point is how Paul comes to thank God for his faithfulness to him. See in the verse that Paul thanks God in the setting of prayer. In other words, Paul is constantly contemplating the grace of God in his life and the grace of God in the lives of his brethren in the context of prayer, leading him unto thankfulness to God. This begs the question then for us, how often do we contemplate the goodness of our God? How often do we contemplate it in prayer? How often do we contemplate his grace in our lives? How often do we meditate upon his unfailing love and faithfulness that has been displayed to us and to our brethren in Christ Jesus? How often do we thank God because of his grace that is made evident in our lives, in the lives of those in the church? You know, it can be very easy to be bogged down by the weight of this world, to be bogged down with sadness, to be heavy laden by the sinfulness of the world and the weight of merely persevering through it. And yet, how often do we forget to contemplate the grace of God in our lives? How often do we remember his mercy that he freely gave to us when we did not deserve it? How often do we forget to look for the evidence of his hand in sanctifying our brothers and sisters, in growing and in safeguarding his church? How much more encouraged would we be if we contemplated and meditated upon the grace of God in our lives, the sustaining grace that has preserved us and brought us here? One commentator puts this point exceedingly well when he contemplates upon this verse. Paul suggests that prayerful reflection on these divine blessings should occur always. Otherwise, one's thankful perspective will be intermittent and inconsistent. Whoever does not continually reflect on such blessings will not continually be aware of them, thankful for them, or desiring to be thankful. Continual reflection on the giver of good gifts to us causes us to be more conscious of and thankful for those gifts. Brothers and sisters, thank God for the divine gifts that he has given unto us. Thank him just as Paul does for the faith and the love that you see reflected in your life and in the lives of your brothers and your sisters. When you are weak, when you are heavy laden, run to Christ and thank him for his grace. For you cannot be comforted by it unless you are aware of it. You will not realize you are being preserved by it unless you are aware of it. And when we are aware of it, as Paul exemplifies, when we go before our Father in prayer that is informed by the Word of God that teaches us of the great salvation that we have been given, we will be encouraged by realizing the grace that God has given unto us in our lives. God has given us much grace to be aware of, and this is a grace that should lead us unto thanksgiving, a natural, a regular outpouring of thanksgiving unto God for his goodness, a thanksgiving that should characterize every aspect of our lives and even our interactions with one another, a deep and a heartfelt thankfulness for the grace of our Almighty God. As we think about the characteristics of the believer that result from the grace of God in our lives that we have seen today, this love, faithfulness, and thanksgiving, the question naturally arises then, what is the goal? What is the ultimate goal of all of these characteristics which we are to be displaying as those who are in Jesus Christ? Why are we called to continually pursue honoring Christ in our actions? Why are we continuing to press on? What is so important and vital about the display of our love, our thanksgiving, and our faith? Paul provides to us the answer in verse 6 as he talks about the main request of his prayer unto God. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. In this, Paul reveals the goal of our faith, our union in Christ Jesus, and that is that we would do all of these things for the sake of Christ Jesus. This faith that we share in as believers, that we participate in together as believers, has the goal of honoring our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the faith that we have is supposed to overflow into all that we do, in all of the relationships that we have, in all of the interactions and actions that we partake in. It all has to be for the sake of Jesus Christ. But not only this, Paul also mentions that our faith would be effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. What does Paul mean by that, you may ask? Paul means that our faith does not equate with head knowledge alone. It is true that we must know the truths of Scripture intuitively. However, this knowledge must go from, as one theologian puts it, from our head to our hearts and then to our hands. In other words, our knowledge of the riches of Christ that we possess must translate into actions for the sake of Jesus Christ. Our faith that we have been given by God will naturally display itself in the way in which we live. We will lay down our lives for the brethren. We will love one another. We will be faithful to one another, submitting to one another. We will be faithful to Christ and to his church because of the gifts of faith we have been given. A faith that is provided unto us and empowered within us by the grace of God alone. This is why Paul thanks God, and not Philemon or the other believers, for the evidence of grace that has been displayed within the life of the church. No, Paul thanks God, for it is the grace of God alone that empowers believers to follow him, that empowers believers to believe in him, and gives believers the true desire to want what God wants. And this then is our greatest motivation, that we have been loved greatly. We have been given a grace that we could never earn or merit and that we could never deserve. And therefore, because of this, we now serve our King, Jesus Christ, the Righteous One. We serve him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength as we pursue him above all and do all things as believers for the sake of Jesus Christ. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you and we are humbled once again. We are humbled by your grace that you have given us. Lord God, the love in which we bestow to you and to our brethren, the faithfulness that we display, the thanksgiving that we offer unto you is a gift from your grace alone, a gift that has been empowered within us by the work of your Holy Spirit. And so we come to you now, Lord, and ask that you would continue to strengthen us. You would continue to preserve us as we seek to press on and persevere, seeking to honor Christ in all that we say and all that we do, seeking to honor Christ with all of our hearts, souls, minds, and strengths. We seek, O Lord, that we would display the characteristics that describe believers, that we would honor you. We would display the salvation that you have so graciously given us. O Lord, thank you for your word to us this day. May we heed it, may we practice it, may we keep it on our minds as we continue to persevere until we meet here again next Lord's Day. In the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord.